Because last week, for those of you who missed out, last week I took all the Bibles off you. And remember why? It was because the first generation of Christians, all the way through from like 30 AD, basically until about 100 AD, didn't have a compiled set of writings to teach them about their faith. The early church had to get by on actually hanging out together. They had to get by with being the church, with being beside each other. And as they got beside each other and gathered, often in households and occasionally at the local temple, they would listen. They would listen to what each other had to say. And they would sense as they were listening to each other and as they were sharing the stories of what God was doing in their life, they were becoming alive. It was the Spirit of God moving and working and inspiring them to be the church. And they didn't have anything much to go with, certainly up until probably the first letter in the New Testament that was written. Was probably 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter. And that's been written about the mid-50s. And then none of the Gospels really get written until, well, after 70 AD. And so it's a long time where what's going to keep your faith going? Being together, as Marianne reminded us already today. Being together, listening to one another, encouraging one another's faith. That's where it really began. And this thing which we delight in as the New Testament, a continuing gift from God in addition to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, that was just a consequence of the Spirit of God moving and working among his people. And so we get to think predominantly, not just how do I know my Bible, and I hope you do feel you know your Bible well, but the kicker of a question is, do I know the Lord of the Bible? Do I have a growing experience of a relationship with God? Because that's where it begins. And the scripture reflects that enlivening relationship. So that's why I took your Bibles off you last week. But I don't mean to keep them. And thank you for the photo as well. I've got proof of the fact that there was a whole stack of Bibles lined up along here. Today I've given your Bibles back to you, not just as some spontaneous act of generosity, but because it reflects the excitement of when something is given back to you and the new delight that comes with it when something has been given back to you. Now, I'm glad we've got firm pews because you need to be sitting down when you hear this. I got given back an old camera yesterday. I'm just absolutely stoked. It's a Canon AE-1 Plus program, 28-80 zoom lens, Tamron SP zoom lens, the SP zoom lens, not your riff-raff regular Tamron lens. I last had this camera 10 years ago and gave it to a mate. He's going through this unfortunate midlife crisis, which involves tidying up your household because you've got kids and things are all a clutter. So he's trying to empty his house of stuff. An idea I'm completely unfamiliar with, but he's trying to empty his house of stuff. And so I got my Canon AE-1 back and it was great rejoicing in me. No rejoicing in the household, just in me. Do you remember the feeling when you got something back or you've received something for the first time and you go, oh, yes? Do you remember that feeling? It might be a set of DVDs about Rev, the TV series. Remember the feeling of getting something, either getting it back or getting it for the first time? Again, it's probably good that you're sitting down, that I can still clearly remember the feeling getting my first iPad. I tracked that baby all the way from a factory in China as it eventually flew out and came through Singapore and then to Sydney and then to Melbourne, and then the little man in the yellow van from DHL turning up at the office door here with my first iPad. And with great excitement, we tracked its journey and welcomed its coming and welcomed its arriving. Am I the only person in the room who's actually done that? Yep, I am, aren't I? Again. Oh, never mind. The excitement of a new thing being given back. Where is Gordon going with this? I hear your silent cry. The Spirit of God. The people of God had felt and known that they'd been missing the Spirit of God. That somehow God's presence was not among them in the way that they delighted in and longed for. And for 400 years before Christ, the people of God worshipped, celebrated, sought to be faithful, often in really adverse circumstances. And yet they sensed that the Spirit was not among them. And yet, particularly when you look at what unfolded through the eyes of Luke in Luke's gospel and through the eyes of Luke in Acts, and I'll explain that more in a moment, you sense that a gift is being given back to them. You sense that the Spirit of God is being given back to the people of God. And it's delightful as you read Luke's gospel, and then when you read in parallel what happens in the early part of Acts especially, the Spirit actively at work. And often, the way the Spirit worked in Jesus closely mirrors the way the Spirit moves in the early church. That it is the same Spirit who empowered Jesus, is the same Spirit who empowers the early church. And it's really more accurate to take, and I don't suggest you do this, but cross out the headings that are put in the Bible where it says Gospel of Luke, cross that out, call it Acts of Jesus, and then flick across to what's called Acts of the Apostles, cross that out, because that's really Acts of the Spirit. The Acts of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, showing how the Spirit was working through Christ and transforming the world in that time. And then that same Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Spirit of God working through God's people, giving them back their life again, giving them back a sense of excitement and possibility and new horizons that they didn't realize was impossible. That's the beauty, particularly for how Luke opens these new possibilities to us. And I want to unpack this a little bit. Two terms. The Spirit is busy here creating, and the Spirit is busy here commissioning. So notice in Luke's Gospel, the Spirit creating the life of Christ. In Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Who are those words addressed to? To Mary, talking about the conception of Jesus. And in Luke 1:80, Jesus is found to be growing strong in the Spirit. And this creating work in Jesus continues all the way through to where John talks about Jesus, saying in chapter 3, verse 16, look, I'll baptize you with water, but this one who comes after me, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire, representing that Spirit. So we sense the Spirit at work in creating Jesus and in his coming to be among us. So too we find the Spirit creating the early church. Acts 1:8, a familiar passage for many of us. But you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Spirit is actively involved, even here, still in creating, as we noticed in Genesis, and as we found in the recreating going on in Ezekiel and the dry bones being knitted together. Here, still, the Spirit is creating in the life of Jesus and creating the life of the early church. Has he had enough just with the making? Is the job done? Clearly no. The Spirit continues to be actively at work. Notice how, and I'm going to go with the word commissioning, notice the Spirit involved in commissioning Jesus for the ministry. And Warren read these words beautifully for us before. The Spirit descends on Jesus in his baptism in the form of a dove, in part representing the peacemaking that will mark Jesus' ministry from here on. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returns to Jordan, and then what happens? Oops. Led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Chapter 4, verse 14 of Luke. Jesus returns to Galilee after his time in the desert, filled with the power of the Spirit. And then all of that culminates as Jesus begins his ministry in 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? Bring good news, especially good news to the poor. So here's the Spirit actively involved, not just in the forming of Christ, but in the foundations for Christ's ministry, in commissioning Jesus to go out and be and do all that God wants him to do. The Spirit too is involved in our commissioning. Our beginnings that start not with the Constitution, as much as we do love them, but our beginnings start with the commissioning of the Spirit of God. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Note again, Spirit, wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And so the Spirit fills his people, commissioning them to go and do the task we just talked about, now receiving power from on high to be his witnesses everywhere. And so the church is born. The church has its first birthday, or your zero birthday, however you like to count those. The beginnings of God's people under the Spirit of Christ. And note that they do this in challenging, deeply challenging circumstances that you already understand, I hope. They do it without any sort of government sanction. They do it without their own place to worship, like we've got a place to worship. They do it, amazingly, without the gift of a hymn book. They do it without the gift of a data projector. They do it without an amplifier. The church is even born without a coffee machine. It becomes more and more extraordinary as the minutes tick by. And they get on with the job. Yes, they get on with it hesitantly at times. Yes, they get on with it in very imperfect ways. Yes, the church gets on with its job under active opposition. And yet, as imperfect as they are, as hesitant as they are, as occasionally oppressed as they are, that does not stop God's people from fulfilling their purposes in Christ. The Spirit is still creating in them, and the Spirit is still sending them out, commissioning them. Go, be my witnesses. Go, do your job. Be God's people together. Note that this experience of the Spirit is not as it typically or can be seen to happen these days. It's not just an individualistic, subjective, internal experience. It's something they know together and they seek together too. We live in very different times, don't we, from those days? Very different times. We have good insights from astronomy, for example. Now we know that the Earth revolves around the sun. I nearly got that wrong. Yes, the Earth goes around the sun. And we realise that we're part of a universe. Some would actually suggest it's not just one universe, but there's multiverses. And at the other end of the scale, we've got the insights of biology. The gift of finally understanding that men and women are equal biologically because they both contribute to the forming of life, an idea that was completely missing in biblical times. I thought that blokes were entirely responsible for that. So we have the benefits of understanding how our world works at the smallest of level, as well as how the world works at the largest of levels too. And for all those insights, and I welcome the progress as unfolds there, our job doesn't change. And the Spirit of God in the people of God does not change either. It is still the Spirit who wants to give back to humanity. It's still the Spirit of God that wants to give back God's blessings to the whole world, who wants to give back the faith, that sense of continuing relationship with God. It's the Spirit of God that wants to give back to humanity hope, that we are not a hopeless generation and that we're not a hopeless world of people desperately thrashing around finding ways to struggle with each other. That this is still a world, and we are still a people who can live with an active sense of hope. And it's the Spirit of God who wants to give back not just faith and hope, but it's the Spirit of God who wants to sow love into humanity as well. That he wants us and all of God's people and all of humanity to know an increasing sense of love in relationship to God and in relationship to one another as well. A love which we know is so badly needed. That God wants to give salvation back in a specific sense of knowing that we are saved by God, and salvation in its wider sense as well of well-being for all humanity. That God wants to give back life and purpose to a world which is flailing for such life and for purpose now. This church has quite some history of giving back. We've sought to give back in both personal ways and often larger organisational ways. And you know, I still give credit and honour those folk who helped, to establish this place, for example. A significant commitment for this building, but not only this, but also to establish a kindergarten and to establish the Elderly Citizens Centre and to establish Boreham Hospital and to support Hedley Sutton's development and to establish the Neighbourhood Centre. All these were ways in which this congregation over the decades has sought to give back. Has sought to find ways of representing the love and care of God in ways that the neighbours around here would get to understand. Has God finished giving back through this church? Has God finished giving back to humanity through us? Oh, I know the answer is no. I know the gifting that sits among you. Extraordinary gifts. Gifts that much of the world would crave to have. And resources, enormous resources that God's given to this congregation. And great skills. And fruit of this Spirit rising and growing among us. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. God has not finished giving back through us as his people. God wants to fill us with his Spirit so that we would know him and represent him in our world. That's why I so deeply welcome what Marianne shared earlier today about us belonging together and realizing the great gift that we have in one another and just letting that overflow beyond it as we go into the rest of the year. Or as we celebrate in Manly Music, giving back and sowing into the lives of those families there. And it happens in our youth group as well, as we support Jess and that awesome team of people there, creating a space for people to belong and to experience the love of God. And giving back to the older congregations in our ministries through the MAG, Mature Age Group, which is kind of like a youth group for 65 plus, and also through Dine Out and other ways. But there's so much more that could still happen. As we step up, as we say, Spirit of God, guide my choices from here on. Spirit of God, guide the relationships that I live in. Spirit of God, fill me with your words that I might know them and that I might speak them into the relationships and responsibilities that I've got now. That's what we're here to do and to be, to delight in that journey together. I want to give us a chance now just to pray that through, to pray about where we stand in relationship with that, and to give yourself a chance to pray, not just that you know the Bible better, but that you know the Lord better by his Spirit working in you and through you. I'll just give you a moment of quiet to pray down those lines.